Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
What does the Bible say about dealing with change and change agents? There are a lot of people who want to change the gospel, who want to make it more modern, who want to bring us more up to date, they say. Does the Bible need constant revision? Do we need to change the gospel to be pleasing to God? Remember, the Bible says, is there any word from the Lord, or what does the Scripture say? That's the question we have set before us as we think about the great subject of change. The Bible makes it clear that Christians should never change the gospel. I want you to notice a passage from Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 21 that deals with our association with change agents. The Scripture says in Proverbs 24 verse 21, "My son, fear the Lord and the King, and listen, and do not associate with those given to change." Now, we're not saying today that all change is bad. Change in technology, it happens. We changed a lot of things in the way we work medically. Changes in science sometimes occur. And so when we talk about change, and when the proverb writer speaks about it, he's not talking about social change necessarily. Rather, we should not associate with those who want to change God's law, those who want to change God's authority, and ultimately, those who want to change the Word of our God. And so when we think about change today, let's realize the Bible does discuss the subject of change, and let's notice what the Bible says specifically about changing the gospel. First, we realize the Scripture says we must never change God's Word. I want you to notice in the long ago what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Galatia, and he was really surprised that they were so quickly ready to change. Notice Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. The Scripture says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach to you any other gospel than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." What's God's basic teaching on changing the gospel? We must never change the gospel. Even if an apostle, even if an angel came and we had the Word of God, what should we take? Well, we've got to take the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, Paul clearly said, we're not to go beyond that which is written. And do you remember the admonition of Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19? God clearly says, do not add to His Word. We're not to add to or take away from the Word of God, lest the condemnations, the woes in the book of Revelation be added unto us. We're not to take away from the Word of God, lest we desire our name to be taken out of the book of life. And so, as we think about change, let's realize this is a serious matter. God is very concerned with us sticking to and making sure that we teach and preach only His Word. But you know, when I think about people who tried to change, I'm reminded of a couple of examples in the Bible. Do you remember the men Uzzah and Ahio? As they are transporting the Ark of God back to the people of Israel, they come to Nashon's threshing floor, and as they're transporting this ark, the Bible says they've got it on a new cart. Pretty good idea, maybe. Get a new cart. We want to take care of the Ark of God, and so anywhere along the way, that cart would support it. Well, they come to this threshing floor, and the land is rough. The ground has been heavily worked. And as they're taking the Ark of God, they now hit what we might call a bump in the road. And the ark begins to tip. It looks like it's going to fall. And Uzzah, because he loves God and he loves what the ark represents, he reaches out to stabilize it, touches it, to save it from falling. And he drops dead on the spot. Why? Why did Uzzah die on the spot? David didn't understand it at that point. David became angry. He didn't know why Uzzah died. But we get a postscript about this later in the life of David. And I want you to notice what 1 Chronicles 15, verse 13 says. Concerning this same event, David said, "For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us," notice, "because we did not consult Him about the proper order." Why did God get angry at David and Uzzah? Why did Uzzah die for trying to protect the ark? Well, all the way back to the book of Numbers, God had clearly taught in His Word only the sons of Kohath were to transport the ark. Then they were to run rods through the rings, the holes in the ark, and they were to only carry it on their shoulders. David looked back at that. He looked at the event and he said, here's why God did that, because we didn't consult Him about the proper order. Friend, when we make changes or we do things that we're not sure of, we're no different than Uzzah. We're no different than David. We haven't consulted God. Think about two other men, Nadab and Abihu, young priests in Leviticus chapter 10, sons of Aaron. The Bible says they made a strange or unauthorized fire, which the Lord had not commanded them, and fire rained down from heaven and they perished. Well, what was it that Nadab and Abihu did so wrong? We don't really know all the details. Something had to do with the fire. Maybe they got the coal from a different place. Maybe they lit it in a different way. But here's what we do know. They offered an unauthorized fire, listen, which the Lord had not commanded them. Friends, when we change God's Word, we're no different than those two young priests. We've made alterations that God hasn't asked for, and just as God was not pleased with Nadab and Abihu, neither will He be pleased with us if we make changes. You know, friends, instead of changing God's teaching, here's what God wants us to do. God just simply wants us to submit and obey His Word. It's that simple. God doesn't need me to change it. God doesn't need my help, and He doesn't need yours. What God desires of me and you is for us to submit to and obey the will of God. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus asked the haunting question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" How is it you call me your Lord and then you go and do what you want? Something just doesn't make sense there, Jesus said. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, the Scripture says, "Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." That's what God wants. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. You are my friends if you do whatever I ask." John 15 and verse 14. And especially notice the compelling words of Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." That's the person who's going to be right with God. That's the person who's going to spend eternity in heaven. Who is that? Not the one who makes changes, not the one who alters the will of God, but the one who submits to it and obeys God's will. That's all God wants of me and you, just simply to submit and to obey. Well, since the Scripture then is so clear on not changing God's Word, what is it that motivates people to change the gospel? Why is there so much change going on in our world today? Well, friends, one of the main reasons is biblical ignorance. Friend, we say kindly, but boldly, so many people have changed this book, the Word of God, because they have not given time to study and to seek and to know what God wants them to do. If I'm to submit and obey, that means I've got to study and find out what I need to submit to and what I need to obey. I've got to go to the Word of God and ask, is there any word from the Lord? What does the Scripture say? Jeremiah 37, verse 17. You know, when I think of biblical ignorance, I'm reminded of several passages that teach us to know and to not be ignorant of the Word of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 17, "Do not be ignorant, but understand the will of the Lord." The good news today is God gave us a book which is understandable. Jesus said you can know the truth and the truth will make you free. How? By studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. John 8:32, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. In fact, each of us have the responsibility to not only make sure we know God's Word, but to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. You know, you think back to the days of Israel, and Israel had so much potential. Israel was God's chosen people. They'd been given the promised land. They had so much going their way. What was it that ultimately led to their destruction? Notice the words of Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Okay. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Why did Israel go into captivity? Why did they not go in the direction God wanted them to? God simply said, they're going to be destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Friend, may it not be said of us that we changed the gospel because we just didn't know better. The Bible is God's Word and we can know. Well, why else then do some change the gospel? There are people who know the Word of God. There are people who know this book who still change it. Why is that? Why are so many people in big towns and in big mega denominations, why are they making so many changes to the gospel? Friend, one of the main motivating factors is the old sin of pride and arrogance. It got in the devil's heart, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. It got in other people's hearts throughout the Bible, and pride and arrogance, a desire to exalt oneself, a desire to have people look at me and say, wow, look at what he's doing. He's such a smart and intelligent fella. He may even think better than God. People think that way sometimes. They know how to deal with us now better than God did in His Word. Well, is that true? Here's what the Bible says about the perennial problem of pride. Notice Proverbs 16, verse 18. The Scripture says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty or proud spirit before a fall. Why do people change the gospel? They change it because that's what people want. And that's what they know will make them popular, and thus it's all about them and not about God. You know, another motivating factor that makes people change the gospel is peer pressure. Peer pressure and a desire to have others like us causes so many problems. Did you know it was a problem in Israel? Moses is up on the mountain. He's receiving the law of God. Israel is entering into that great relationship with God. And Moses has gone up on the mountain to receive those Ten Commandments. He's taken a little longer than the people like. They think something's happened to Moses. They're out in a wilderness they know nothing about, in a land they know nothing about. And so they begin to get weary. They begin to get disheartened. And Aaron has been pretty much left in charge. Well, the people start to complain. They start to murmur. They now want to have somebody to lead them. And so what does Aaron do? Out of peer pressure, Aaron has the people turn in their gold. He takes that gold, moltens it into a golden calves, and he now makes these golden calves as their gods or their idols. You look at Aaron and you say, how did he get to the point where he did that? The pressure of the people caused Aaron to make changes he had to know weren't right. And friends, people change the gospel today, sometimes just to make other people happy. But you know, as we think about change, let's think about some of the changes that have occurred. What areas specifically are people trying to change in God's Word? Number one, they're trying to change the unique and distinct nature of the Lord's church. The Lord's church has always been a pure and undefiled body of believers who are trying to do what the New Testament says. Friends, the Bible teaches that Jesus is still the head of that church, which is the body. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. He, Jesus, is the head of the church, and the church, which is the body. Now, Ephesians 4, verse 4 then says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you are called, and one hope of your calling. If Jesus is head of the church, and the church is the body, and Paul says there is but one body, how many churches are there? That's the unique and distinct nature of the church. There's just one church. Jesus never intended to set up a host of religious denominations. Colossians 3, verse 15, the Apostle Paul said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, into which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. We've been called into one body, which is the church. Jesus purchased the church with His own precious blood. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He didn't purchase a multitude of man's religious denominations. He purchased the church. In fact, I want you to notice the uniqueness, the simplicity of the church in Jesus' statement in Matthew 16 verse 18. Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." When we think about the uniqueness of the church and its distinct nature, what did Jesus say? He said, "I will build my church." Jesus didn't build John Wesley or John Calvin or any other, Martin Luther. He didn't build anybody else's church. Jesus built His church. Now, how many churches did Jesus say? Did Jesus say, "Upon these rocks I'll build my churches"? It's not what He said. Upon this rock, upon the fact that I am the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, "I will build my church." Singular. That's the way God always intended the church to be. And yet those who are bent on change want to make it out as though the Lord created multiple ways. There are many avenues. There are many ways. You just choose the church of your choice and God will be happy with you. Friend, you don't read that in the Bible. The Bible says there's one church. The Bible says Jesus built that church. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:24 that He is coming back to receive one day that kingdom, singular, to the Father. The church is the kingdom, Matthew 16, 18 and 19 teaches. Well, there's a second area that many are trying to change today, and that is people are trying to change the Bible. The Bible, the Word of God, is under attack by many people today. Many say the Bible contains words of wisdom, like some fable, like some proverb written long ago. It has truths, but it's really not meant to be literal. It's not meant to be something we live our life by. Is that really what the Bible says? Not according to the Word of God. 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21 says, "Holy men of God spoke as they were moved or guided by the Holy Spirit." What they spoke, what they wrote down, was the direct guidance of the Holy Spirit. Well, can we believe every word of the Bible? Listen to Psalm 119, 160. "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous commandments endures forever." How much of this book is truth? Friend, the Bible says from the very first word in Genesis 1:1 to the very last word in Revelation 22, verse 21, the entirety of this book is true, and it's from God. Well, do we have all that we need? John 16, verse 13, Jesus promised the apostles, "When He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He will guide you into all truth." He'll not speak on His own authority. Whatever He hears, He will speak. And so the Holy Spirit promised all truth was coming. Well, do we know that we have that by the writing of the New Testament? Jude verse 3 says this. Jude said, "Brethren, while I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith," listen, "which was once for all delivered to the saints." We now have, the Bible says, the one for all message from God, and it has everything we need. This book is God-breathed. That's what the Scripture says. Notice 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. This ought to take away all doubt. The Scripture says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Bible says it's all we need. It's from God. And friend, let's not change God's Word. Let's live our lives by it. You know, another area that's being changed is New Testament authority. So many people have a problem with authority in general. Parents, children talk back to their parents. There's always somebody breaking the law or running from the law. We just have a general disrespect for authority. And that has trickled down into the religious world as well. But remember, the Bible says Jesus has all authority. in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. If Jesus has all authority, how much does that leave for me and you? Friend, you can't have more than all. Thus, Jesus is in control. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, the Scripture says, we're not to go beyond the things which are written. Where's the boundary? Don't we go beyond this book. This is the authority. This is the final word. We must not make changes to God's will. We must respect and obey His authority. I like the way Paul put it. He kind of clarifies the realm of God's authority and the extent we need to go to when he says in Colossians 3, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever we do. Now, Paul, what do you mean by whatever? He then defines it in word, what we say, in deed, in our actions. We must do all in the name of, meaning by the authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 7. Another area in which change is beginning to occur has to deal with the role of women in worship and in the Scripture. Friend, please understand, we ought to be thankful to God for every faithful Christian woman who labors, who fulfills her God-given role in the home and the church. But we also need to realize there is a specific role that has been designated for women, and there is a specific role that has been designated for men. And friend, the Bible makes it clear. We must not alter or change those roles. Now, what are we talking about specifically? Friend, in the Bible, you never find women in the New Testament as preachers, as elders, as deacons. You don't find them in places of authority and leadership. Now, let me show you from the Scripture. Watch what 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says. Let a woman learn in all silence, with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. God here makes it clear. Women are not to be in a place of authority over men. God, in a mixed assembly with both men and women who are Christians, the Bible makes it clear a woman should not preach, should not stand up and be an authority over that man. And so that's an area that's clearly people are trying to change, and yet the Bible is explicit on that subject. Another area that's being changed has to deal with the necessity of baptism. Even in the Lord's church, so many people are trying to give into or change God's teaching on baptism. Well, maybe these people over here who weren't really baptized for the remission of sins, maybe they're okay anyway. Friend, the Bible makes it clear. Baptism is absolutely essential to salvation. Think of Peter's words in Acts 2, verse 38. When they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? The answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. Saul was told in Acts 22, verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Peter made it so clear in 1 Peter 3:21 when he said, baptism does now also save us. And look at the language of Jesus. How can you get any more clear than the words of Mark 16, verse 16? Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. That's pretty clear. Jesus said, if you believe and you're baptized, you will be saved. If you don't believe, you're going to be condemned. If you don't believe, you're not even a candidate to be baptized. But now notice what Jesus did say. If you believe and are baptized, you will be saved. There are two requirements, Jesus said in that text, that are essential to being saved. Belief and baptism. Well then, let's think about this for just a moment. We realize that God doesn't approve of change. There are some motives for people doing that, and many of those are prideful and arrogant. And we've seen the areas that people are trying to hone in on and change. What can we do as Christians, as believers in the Word of God? What can we do to counteract the winds of change? Number one, we've got to get back to studying the Bible every day in our own lives. The Apostle Paul told the young evangelist Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I can stand up and do something to counter the winds of change by knowing the word of God well enough that I can say, now, this is not right. We need to go to this passage and we need to see what God says, and we need not do anything different. You know, I think the church in the first century was so strong because of their desire to study the Word of God daily. Look at the words of Acts 17:11. The Bible says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." What was their attitude toward any message they heard? They said, "Okay, we've heard what you got to say. Now we're going to check it by the Word of God." Friend, that's the attitude we need to counter the winds of change. Secondly, we must never, no matter what, we must never stop preaching and teaching the truth of the gospel. Peter said, "If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." Whatever God has said, that's what we must say. Titus 2 verse 1, Paul said to Titus, "As for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." And look at Paul's encouragement to Timothy. Preach the word. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. And so can we do something about change? Absolutely. Study our Bibles and make sure the Word of God is taught. Friend, are we making sure that we're living by God's Word, or have we given in to change? May God help us to stand for the truth and never be blown down by the winds of change.